Well, let me add to all the campus pastors and hosts, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to have you here with us today. My name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors on staff here. It's great to have you on this Palm Sunday as we enter into the last week of Jesus' earthly life before he was crucified and then resurrected from the tomb. It's a great week for us as we celebrate all of that. There's so much that's available for you, so I hope you'll join in. I want to welcome our Springboro campus, our Northmont campus, Beaver Creek campus, Classics that's joining us right now, all of you that are right here in Centerville. It's great to have you. Those of you that are online, I want to give a shout out to Ray and Becca who are on spring break and they are joining us right now. It's great to have you guys and along with all the others that are online with us, both in the Dayton area and literally around the world. We're in a series and we're studying Daniel as an example of what it means to be light in the darkness, and we conclude that today. And so grab your Bibles and your devices if you want to power them up. If you've been with us, you know that we're in Daniel chapter 6. We're going to skip chapter 5 actually, and so we're in Daniel chapter 6. Probably the most familiar story of Daniel of all the stories. Daniel and the, help me out, church, the lion's den. Yeah, you know the story, and so you're like, well, teach me something I don't know. Well, chances are, as we look at the subject that we're going to look at today, the underlying truths that are here in this story are really fascinating and helpful to us as we think about our faith. We've been in this series because we're approaching Easter, and we're asking ourselves the question, what does it mean for us to think about our faith as we approach Easter, the most significant weekend of our faith? That's why we invite thousands and thousands of people to join us in person and online, and I hope you will do the same. This week we prayed for many of the names that you submitted. The staff got together on Thursday and we prayed over every single name along with other leaders that were praying. And so thank you for submitting those names. Thank you for inviting folks. It's worth it, right? Easter is worth the invitation as they come and hear the greatest story of faith in our lives. And so we're so grateful that we get the opportunity to do that. And we've been studying Daniel and we found that we find ourselves in Babylon. And how do we become light in darkness when we find ourselves in Babylon? Meaning we find ourselves in a culture, we find ourselves in a society. I'm not saying it's good or bad, it's just we find ourselves in that, and so we need to figure out how to be light in that darkness. Second week we said that your Babylon could be your own circumstance, your own situation that's difficult or evil or hard, and how do you live out your life and faith in your own Babylon? And then the last couple of weeks we've been looking at the three traits that really define who Daniel is. I want to start out today with this statement here. Perspective is everything. They say that, that the perspective is everything. I don't know if you agree or not. I guess you could say, well, it depends on the perspective, right? So I thought we would start out today with some really interesting illusions and see if we can kind of just see what perspectives you have on this. I love these actually when I look at them. And so hopefully you won't get dizzy or anything like that. But here, raise your hand if you think these lines are straight. Raise your hand. Raise your hand if you think these lines are crooked. So let's either, you get one of the two, all right? So let's start with the crooked. And all of our campuses online, how many of you think these lines are crooked? Let me just see your hands. Raise them up high. It's okay. Everybody gets to vote. This is an all skate. Everybody gets to vote, all right? How many of you think the lines are straight? Let me just see your hands. Wow, it's here, Centerville's like split. If you look at this, you gotta look right in the very center of that image there. The lines are actually straight. It's an optical illusion, and so I guess it would mean that whatever your perspective is, you know, depends on your perspective, right? So that's interesting. Here's another one, and I don't know if this is going to make you dizzy or not in church. Buckle your seatbelts a little bit here. How many of you see these circles moving? By just raise hand. How many of you see them moving? Anybody? Only a few of you? The rest of you are either dizzy or you're not looking, probably, right? it seems like they're moving, and if you stare right in the center of that image, just try right in the center, actually they stopped moving, which is really interesting. They're not moving actually, but it seems like they're moving, and so depending on your perspective, you just look at it as a whole, it looks like it's moving, but when you stare right in that little black dot and all over the place, the image stops moving, which is really kind of weird. Perspective is everything, isn't it? Here's one more for you. Here's an image here. Raise your hand if you see a number 8 in here. Anybody see a number 8? Couple people see a number 8? Okay. Raise your hand if you see a number 6 in here. All right. All right, good. Raise your hand if you don't see a number at all. Some of you don't see a number. Okay, so there is no 8. So just so you know, if you raised your hand, there is no 8. If you see a 6, that means that you can see color because there is a 6 here. If you don't see the 6, that means you're colorblind or you have a problem with color. And so I actually thought there was an 8 there, so I'm really confused in the whole situation. So when I look at that, I thought, yeah, wow, it seems like there's an 8 there, but there's not. So perspective is everything. And of course, you get the point, depends on the perspective. And so we're going to look at perspective today and the power that that has in your life and my life as we look at Daniel's story again. And so perspective, though, is the power to reframe our lives. I want you to see today that no matter what is going on in your life, if you have the right perspective, you can frame your life in such a way where it begins to make sense. Or at least you begin to understand that God wants to help you to make sense of it, and you can frame your life. Even though you may have difficult situations and circumstances and you're still dealing with them in your life, or you've just come out of it, or you are just about going into one, you can reframe your life. It's so powerful if you get the right perspective. And of course, how do you find the right perspective? Well, James, the brother of Jesus, in James chapter 3, tells us that there are 4 kinds of perspective or wisdom that we have in life. Let me just give those to you because it'll help us today. And of course, you'll see which one we're going to be studying today. James says that perspective can come from earthly wisdom. Earthly wisdom means that when you have lived experience, you have wisdom. Would you agree, church? In other words, we'll often say things like, you know, an 80-year-old is wiser than a 16-year-old because they have more lived experience, because they've seen and experienced more things. That's earthly wisdom. Nothing wrong with that. It's just that perspective in life, though, can only help you so far. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says that that wisdom is actually folly, or it's faulted if you build your life on that. I mean, when we live and we experience things, certainly we know things and it helps us in life, but that's not the wisdom that we're after here. Earthly wisdom is one of them that James mentions. He mentions a second one, and that's intellectual wisdom, where you can become intellectually wiser because you take some classes in college, or because you read books, or because you go to a trade school and learn a skill, or you can study and do very, very well intellectually. Some of you have higher IQs than others of you, and so we can call that intellectual wisdom, and that will help you, but it's still earthly in some ways. Would you agree? Intellectual wisdom comes out of us, and so that can't be how we want to build our lives. And so James mentions that, though, in James chapter 3. And then he mentions a third one, and that's demonic wisdom. Demonic wisdom is hard to illustrate, so let me try. When my sons, I have 4 of them, when they were in middle school and high school, we bought them for Christmas one year a trampoline. And the trampoline had a netting around it because we thought they're going to kill each other, and so we might as well have a net so that they kill each other inside the inside the trampoline. And so we set this trampoline up, and then one day we heard this hooting and hollering outside, and we went outside and discovered that all of our sons were outside, and they were jumping off our deck, and our deck has about 19 feet in the air from the ground, and they were jumping off the deck into the big trampoline that was there. There was a net there which caught them, but they were jumping off of it and jumping inside. That's demonic wisdom. Any questions? No, actually, let me tell you what demonic wisdom is. Demonic wisdom is when the enemy lies to you and you live by it. That's demonic wisdom, where you are lied to in all kinds of different ways because the enemy in scriptures we are told that the enemy is the great deceiver, and so he wants to deceive you all the time. And that's demonic wisdom. And then there's the last one, and this is what we're going to study today, and I'm pretty sure you know where we're going here, and that's godly wisdom. Godly wisdom comes from God. God is the source of all truth. True or false, church? True. And so we want to figure out how to experience godly wisdom, because godly wisdom will lead to perspective that can help you and can help me in all of our lives. And so Daniel, we've been studying him. Daniel was marked by 3 traits that set him apart. And today we're going to see the third one, which is wisdom. And wisdom will help us to determine perspective in our lives. And so let's take a look. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at hope. Hope and courage are launched together. And so if you have courage, chances are you have hope in your life. If you have hope, you're going to be a person of courage in your faith to live out your faith no matter what happens in your life. Hope and courage, they come together. They're sort of two sides of the same coin. We talked about that 2 weeks ago. Then last week, we talked about humility. And now humility gives credibility, and credibility allows for influence, and influence fulfills purpose. We said that last week. If you missed it, you can go back and see it. If you've ever wondered what your purpose in life is, if you're a follower of Jesus, well, let me give you one of them. Humility is one of them, because humility gives that opportunity for you to fulfill that purpose. And today, what we're going to study is wisdom, because wisdom, godly wisdom, will provide the perspective that you and I need every single day. The question is, how do we find it? What does it look like? And how did it play out in Daniel's life? We're going to look at that today. Grab your Bibles or your devices and power up with me to Daniel chapter 6. The story of Daniel's in the lion's den is in chapter 6. We're going to look at the story. You know the story, so I don't really have to read the whole story. Most of us probably have heard the story at some point in our life, either from a grandparent or through church of some kind, or maybe just you've heard the story. I don't know where you've heard it, but I'm sure you've heard it. What I want to do is look below the story, because the story of Daniel in the lion's den is a story that has a very, very deep meaning related to godly wisdom in our life. And I want to take a look at that with you today. So if your Bibles are open, let me read for you. It starts off in verse 1. We're introduced to a new king. Nebuchadnezzar has died. Darius is the new king. Darius is the king of the Medes and the Persians. And so it's a new king. So chapter 6, verse 1. It pleased Darius, King Darius, to set over the kingdom 121 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three high officials, of whom Daniel was one of them, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. Then this Daniel became distinguished above all other high officials and satraps, because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king planned to set him over the whole kingdom. Then the high officials and the satraps sought to find a ground for complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault, because he was faithful and no error or fault was found in him. Then these men said, well, we shall find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the laws or the law of his God. So then these high officials and satraps came by an agreement to the king and said to him, O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects, the satraps, the counselors, and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, can you hear the sarcasm? To you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document and the injunction. You probably know the story. These guys were very jealous of Daniel. There was 120 satraps, which is princes or governors, actually. And so King Darius set up the kingdom. There was 220 provinces there, and he set people over top of them. And then there were three in the org chart. There were three people above them that all 120 reported to these three. Daniel was one of them. But Daniel was such a man of hope and humility and wisdom that he rose in the org chart, and he was going to become the number one guy, second only to the king, and the others kind of got jealous. And so they came up with this plan and said, how about if we attack his faith, because that would be the way to catch Daniel. Turns out it didn't work very well. And so they came up with this plan where they went to king and said, hey, nobody should pray over the next 30 days to anybody except you, O king. And so King Darius signed it. And we have our problem. There's the story, and we'll read on from there. But let me pause here and ask the question, what does godly wisdom look like? Before we get into how it applied to Daniel's life here in a very specific way. What does godly wisdom look like? As I searched through Scripture, I discovered that the Bible describes godly wisdom in four different ways. I'm going to give them to you here so that you can jot them down if you want, or you can take a screenshot or just think about them, because if wisdom gives us perspective, and perspective is everything, then godly wisdom will be what you and I need to live out our life every single day. No matter if you face decisions in your relationships, in the way you handle your finances, in the way you handle work and all those kind of hobbies, all those kinds of things in your life. So when you search Scripture, let me give it to you because I've done the research. Here's what godly wisdom is. Godly wisdom starts, it comes from a relationship with God. Godly wisdom, as I've mentioned already, is wisdom that comes from God. Therefore, it comes through a relationship with Him. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10 says that the fear of God, or the reverence of God, or the priority of God is the beginning of wisdom. So if you're in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, that's the source of wisdom in your life. Now watch this, this is really interesting. When you drift from God, it makes it difficult for us to experience godly wisdom because godly wisdom flows into our life by way of a relationship, by way of a priority, by when we prioritize God, when we're reverent to Him, when we make sure that that is the thing that we think about in life. It's the preeminent thing that when we wake up every day, we remind ourselves, I am first a follower of Jesus. Before you're a man or a woman or a friend or a spouse or a dad or a grandpa, you're first a follower of Jesus. Are we okay so far, church? And so that's so important for us to understand that. It comes in that relationship. Proverbs chapter 9 is clear about that. Actually, Proverbs chapter 9 was written by Solomon. Solomon was given the opportunity in 1 Kings chapter 3, so you can go all the way further back in the Old Testament, that Solomon was given the opportunity to ask God for anything at all in life. And you know what he asked him for? You got it, wisdom. And of course, he got a lot more than wisdom, but God gave him wisdom. And he writes in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, that the fear of God or the priority of God in our lives is the beginning of wisdom. And that's so important for us to understand that. And so that's the first one, that godly wisdom comes from a relationship with God. Secondly, godly wisdom has seven pillars. In other words, godly wisdom will do seven things in your life if you build your life on it. That's why in Proverbs chapter 9, Solomon has written these seven pillars, which James, I've already mentioned James, picks up in James chapter 3. I have a feeling that James heard these from Solomon as he read the prophets and the prophecies and Proverbs, as he read all of these very wisdom books, that James would have known that. Let me show you what these seven pillars are. Take a screenshot if you want, or you can just download it on the web or the app. We've given it to you there. But here are the seven pillars of wisdom. That when you're in a relationship with God, and if you make sure that you're walking with God, if you've drifted, what a great weekend, Palm Sunday, to be able to walk back and to say, you know, I've drifted a little bit. I want to walk with God and so that my life is being flushed with godly wisdom. Here's what these seven pillars are. That godly wisdom will always align you with God's will. If you want to know what God's will is, then you probably need to put yourself in a position where you can experience godly wisdom. Godly wisdom brings peace. Peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace is also the presence of justice, where the right things are happening in your life. It's surprising. Have you ever said to yourself, boy, that was amazing that, you know, I was praying for a decision and the decision happened and wow, I said that comment. I didn't know what to say to my friend because they're going through a hard thing and you prayed and said, Lord, give me something to say to them. And you said something and you're like, wow, that sounded really good. That came out of me. That's amazing. That sounded really good. It's not you, by the way. That's godly wisdom that comes out of you, and it's surprising. It's persuasive. It's very helpful. It's godly without partiality, and it's clearly the best. It's clearly the best. If you're at a decision in your life, a fork in your life, and you're trying to figure out which way to go, or if you're thinking about making a decision, you've got six different options, and you're like, which one should I take? As you spend time with God, how many of you know that God wants you to make the right decision? And as you're staying there with God, as you're walking with Him, and as you're asking Him, then one will clearly be the best. And I'm sure you've seen that in your own life. It's one of the seven pillars. That's why you can see these pillars in James chapter 3, but it really starts in Proverbs chapter 9 as Solomon lists all these out. So that's number two. Here's number three. Godly wisdom causes us to build our lives on that truth. I'm sure you remember that at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, you can read it for yourself in Matthew chapter 7 if you want. At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says, "So the wise man or woman builds his house on a rock. The one that's not so wise will build their house on the sand. And wind will blow and the water will wash over and the house falls down." And so I have a feeling, I don't know this for a fact, but I have a feeling that Jesus used that illustration because of Solomon in Proverbs 9, which then meant because Jesus uses the example of building your house on a rock, I think James, the brother of Jesus, picks it up in James chapter 3. So all through scripture, we can see this idea of godly wisdom. And so Jesus says, it's how you build your life. You build your life on godly wisdom, which means that every day we should be aware and conscious of this fact that we need to build our lives on that truth. A wise man or woman builds his house on the rock. And here's the best part about wisdom. Ready for this? Here's number four, the best part. Godly wisdom is given as we ask for it. James chapter 1, verse 5 says that if any of you lack wisdom, ask him and he will give it to you without fault. I love that. I love that because some of you are like, you know, I'm not spiritual enough. I don't know about my life. And, you know, without fault, God will give you wisdom. If you're in a relationship with him, he will give you that wisdom without fault and he will give it to you abundantly. Man, what a great promise that is. That's worth coming to church for today. That's worth joining us online today. If you need wisdom in an area of your life, ask for it and he'll give it to you without fault and he'll give it to you abundantly. When you search through the pages of scripture, this is what you discover about godly wisdom, that godly wisdom is found in these four aspects. So you see, godly wisdom provides the perspective that we need and the power in order to reframe our lives. So what I want you to do is I want you to see with me today as we read on in the story of Daniel chapter 6, how Daniel lives out godly wisdom in such a way that I wasn't taught this when I heard this story, you know, decades and decades and decades ago. There's a truth that's way deep in this story, which is really awesome. So let's take a look at Daniel's reframe so that we can figure out. Read with me, or let me read it for you, that is, in Daniel chapter 6, pick it up in verse 10. So Daniel knew that the document had been signed. Daniel, of course, knew that. I mean, he was high up on the org chart. He was, you know, one of the greatest leaders in Babylon at that time. So no doubt he heard about it. He heard that, you know, that the document had been signed. And he may not have known who the guys are because we're not told here who the guys are. Afterwards, he found out because they were thrown into the lion's den later. But he may not have known at this point, but we do know, according to verse 10, that Daniel knew that the document had been signed. Now, stay with me here because there are deep truths that we can see here how godly wisdom played out in Daniel's life, which I think can play out in your life and in mine. Let's take a look here. See, godly wisdom or godly perspective knows the difference between what we don't like and what God forbids. I have a feeling that Daniel didn't like in chapter 1 that his name was changed. But God didn't forbid that. So he didn't push back and didn't say much. I have a feeling that Daniel didn't like the fact that he had to go to school for 3 years and learn a language and learn about the occult and astrology when he was worshiping the one true God his whole life. But he just endured it and he didn't lose track at all about his faith. I have a feeling in chapter 4 that we looked at last week that Daniel did not want to tell the king. In fact, we know it because Daniel says to the king, "Boy, I wish this was for somebody else. I wish this was for your enemies, not for you." Daniel didn't like the fact that the dream and the interpretation of the dream was really bad for the king. He made that very clear. I have a feeling in chapter 6 that Daniel did not like the fact that there was a ban on prayer for 30 days. And yet he was not going to allow that ban to stop him from praying. Am I right, church? What's really interesting is that if you and I are going to live out our faith, we need godly wisdom to understand the difference between things we don't like and the things that God forbids. Or let me twist that around a little bit. The things that we do like and the things that God forbids. Or the things that we do like and yet God gives us instructions. Let me make it even a little more clear. If you like to take notes, you may want to jot down, it's the difference between a conviction and truth. You see, God gives us certain convictions. You have convictions because of your life and because of the things that you struggle with, or because of the things that are in your life, or maybe your past, or maybe your family of origin. There are all kinds of things that are conviction in your life, and that becomes truth for you, but it may not be truth for everybody. Are you with me? Truth comes from God. God is the source of all truth, therefore truth is for everyone. So if you and I are going to be light into the darkness, we have to make sure that it's very clear in our lives the difference between conviction and truth. And we might have convictions around red meat. We might have convictions around alcohol. We might have convictions about devices, smartphones, TV, and so forth. We might have convictions about movies or activities. We might have convictions about sugar. There's a whole list. And Daniel was very clear in his life. He knew the things that he didn't like, and he knew the things that God forbids. And a document came out and said, you are not allowed to pray for 30 days. And Daniel was not going to follow that, because he knew that praying was part of his walk in life with God. It was not just something that he liked to do. It was something that God instructed him to do. Are you catching this, church? See, there's a truth that's even below and very deep in this story. It's absolutely amazing. Here's the second thing that we learn as godly wisdom or perspective is played out in Daniel's life in this story. Secondly, godly perspective is that it never judges God's goodness by our present circumstances. Godly perspective will never judge God's goodness by the circumstances. Let's take a look. Start again in verse 10. Daniel knew about the document that had been signed, and he went up to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day, and he prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. Now, I have read that many, many times, and you probably heard it many times. But there are two words in there that I hadn't read before and seen in the context of godly wisdom. Let's take a look at it again. It's found in verse 10 and 11 there. Verse 10, he got down on his knees 3 times a day and he prayed, and here it comes, and he gave thanks. That detail is not there by accident, church. It doesn't say that Daniel said, God, why did you allow that? He may have been thinking that, but he didn't say that. He doesn't say, God, you know, and you're in control. Why would you allow these wicked men to have this 30-day, you know? He doesn't say that. He gives thanks. And Daniel teaches us a very, very deep lesson, even in this story, and that's this, that godly perspective never judges God's goodness based on our present circumstances. God is good, and he's good all the time. And is that right, church? All the time. And your circumstances don't change that. This last week, my wife and I, Kathy is her name, if you don't know, we had an opportunity to have dinner with a couple of friends of ours that we've known for 25 years. And we had a great time with them. And while we were having dinner, we got the opportunity to hear their story a little bit. Now, we knew the story, some of the pieces to it, but they shared their story. I can't give you their names because I didn't ask permission. But as they told their story, they have been dealing with the hardest aspects of their life. This situation that they're dealing with is harder than anything that they've ever experienced in life. And they're, you know, in their fourth quarter of life, let's just say it that way. And as I sat there, my wife sat there, and as we listened to them, we were able to share part of our story. Our story has some similar pieces to it, but their story was so overwhelming. As we're listening to them, it's amazing. You could see their hurt in their gut, but you didn't see it in the countenance on their face. Never once did I hear them say, I don't understand why God does this. Now, they're confused, like anybody else would be confused, but I'm here to tell you that it was so encouraging and so helpful to us in our own lives, my wife and I, to watch this couple talk about this problem. This problem hasn't been going on for a week. It hasn't been going on for a month. It's been going on for 10 years. 10. And not once did I hear them question the goodness of God. That's wisdom. That's godly wisdom. Because the world around us will take notice that when you and I go through difficult situations and circumstances in life, and we don't question God's goodness, the world will take notice. Will they not? Godly wisdom provides that framework for us in our lives. It's so powerful that it can reframe your life. And so we see that in Daniel's life. And so, of course, we know the story. So Daniel is caught. He's praying. And the men catch him and go back to the king and say, "Oh, king, you wrote this command. It's the law of the Medes and Persians." Have you ever heard that before? It comes from this story right here. And in fact, the king was not even able to change his own law, because when a law was created among the Medes and Persians, it was it. That's it. And so they said, "You wrote it. And so here's Daniel. He needs to go to the lion's den." We read in the story that the king was very disturbed by this. We read in here that he was upset by it. He didn't want this to happen. He was distressed, it says in verse 14. And as we read out the story, we understand that there's something going on in Daniel's life that gives him the perspective of life. And I want that perspective in my life. And my guess is you do as well, that never will we need to not judge God's goodness even in our present circumstances. There's a third one. Godly perspective delivers confidence that truth has nothing to fear. If God is the source of truth, who is going to defend truth? God. God asks us to stand up for truth. God wants us to stand for truth. Is that right, church? We need to stand for truth. But God is the ultimate one who will rescue and stand for his truth, because he's the source of truth. You agree with that, church? And in this story, it's amazing to me if you look at what took place. And so look at verse 14. So the king, as I mentioned, was distressed. He was very upset. He actually slept all night hoping to change the law in some way. He was looking for a loophole, couldn't find one, couldn't find the loophole. And so he had to throw Daniel into the lion's den against his own will because of the law of the Medes and Persians. And so he threw Daniel into the lion's den. He didn't sleep that night. We don't know if Daniel did or not, but the king didn't sleep. The next morning, it says, verse 19, at the break of day, the king went in haste and he went down to the lion's den and he looked inside there and saw that Daniel was fine. And he actually made a comment about Daniel's God. And I love Daniel's response. Take a look at it with me. Verse 21, chapter 6, verse 21. You got to see this. This is what Daniel says. Then Daniel says to the king, "O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth." Now, this is a great, inspiring story about how Daniel's thrown in with these lions that are hungry. We know they're hungry because in just a few minutes, the guys that, you know, wrote this law were thrown in, and their wives and their children's, and they were eaten immediately. So we know the lions were hungry. And so this story is a difficult story because, don't raise your hand, but how many of you found yourself in a lion's den and seemingly God didn't rescue you? You heard the diagnosis from the doctor, and it seems like God hasn't rescued or closed the mouths of the lions. You're dealing with something in your life, and you're wondering, how come God doesn't rescue me like he did Daniel here? I told you in the very beginning of this series that the story of Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is the exception to the rule, not the rule, and here's why. Because I wonder if below the story of Daniel not being eaten by the lion is a much better truth that you and I can understand, and the truth is this, that God, he's the one that will defend truth. I want you to notice that in this story, we see nothing about Daniel going to the king and saying, "King, that's a dumb law. Some of you are like, well, he wouldn't do that because he's going to get killed. And I go, killed? They threw him in the lion's den. Why didn't Daniel say, king, that's a dumb law? I mean, come on, I should be able to pray. Daniel doesn't do that. Daniel maintains the relationship. All right, listen in carefully, church. Here we go. We must, church, stand for truth, but not at the expense of a relationship. Not at the expense of a relationship. Because when we're speaking truth so much and the relationship is broken, guess what happens? That truth will never be heard. That truth will never be experienced. Now, some of you might think, well, doesn't that mean we compromise? I'm not talking about compromise. I'm saying there's a truth beneath the story that I want to learn, that godly wisdom understands that we stand for truth, but not at the expense of relationship, because it's the relationship that gives us the opportunity to deposit truth in a person's life. And if we're unable to do that because of a relationship, God will defend his truth. Yes or no, church? Yes. Relationships are so important. I want you to notice at the end of the story, which we're going to get to in a second here, that Daniel had such an influence in Nebuchadnezzar's life because of the truth that he gave to him. Daniel's also hugely impactful in King Darius's life because of the truth that he deposited into his life. It's amazing. Let's not lose this deep truth that godly perspective delivers confidence. The truth has nothing to fear. Because God is the source of truth, and God will defend his truth. He wants us to build relationships in order to slowly be able to give truth in the context of relationship. It's amazing. The relationship builds the bridge of grace that truth can run on. Catch that? Relationship builds the bridge of grace that truth can run on. And we see that in Daniel and King Darius. There's one more, and that's this, that godly perspective understands that the biggest issue is knowing Jesus. Church, as we approach Easter, it's really important for us to understand that the issues that we all face, there's a lot of them, right? There's a lot of issues that are all around us. But Easter reminds us that the greatest issue that people, that human beings face, is understanding who Jesus Christ is. That's the greatest issue. And it's in a relationship with Jesus Christ that then we have the ability to live out our faith in our relationships, to live out our faith in the context of work and in home and in our families and students in high school and college students in college and all of those kinds of things that are so very important. Take a look at verse 25. Daniel chapter 6, verse 25 says this, "Then King Darius wrote to all the peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, 'Peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in all my royal dominion,'" that's all of Babylon, "'people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel.'" I find it amazing that Daniel's perspective, because of the godly wisdom in his life, it changed Nebuchadnezzar's life and it changed King Darius's life. Church, what we learn here is this, that light in the darkness comes from hope, humility, and wisdom. I want all three. My guess is you do as well. Would you bow with me? And would you ask God to bring godly wisdom into your life right now? Father, we thank you. We thank you that the story of Daniel is such an inspiring story. We thank you, Father, that Daniel and his life is an example of your truth, that you protected. You protected Daniel because you always protect your truth. I pray that you'd give us the opportunity to build relationships with those in our community, with our family, with our friends, in order that we might be men and women of truth. Lord, we thank you for the wisdom that you give to us because it provides a perspective that can bring so much healing and peace and understanding your will and things that make sense and things that are better. Help us, we pray. Give us that wisdom today, and as we enter into this week, may we celebrate, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.